Yesterday, I was on the side of a mountain. I had been asked to help with a wedding, which was really sweet. It was kind of last minute, but it was a privilege to be asked. One of the things that I've struggled with after my last treatment was my voice has been very weak. While we were in Guatemala, I had to have other people, you know, make announcements for me and speak up for me. And I need a microphone to really kind of project. And as it would be, a rainstorm came right before the wedding was supposed to start. And we were dry, but the microphone and the equipment didn't survive the rainstorm. And so we were in an outdoor venue with the wind blowing, which was beautiful and sweet. But my voice, I was really concerned. And I've been amazed at Sunday morning energy. I've been amazed at what God has allowed me to do. And I'm keenly aware of how I feel inside. I'm keenly aware of how my muscles feel and keenly aware of how weak of a person I truly am. But yesterday, as the bride walked up and I knew that I had to speak out, I gave one of those desperate pleas. God, please help my voice carry. Please let this go well. This is not for me. I want this to be good. And I went to speak, and this booming, loud voice came out. It surprised even me. I was like, we are gathered here. And so I had a God moment yesterday on the side of a mountain, and it was kind of a private God moment until now. I just shared it, obviously. But it was super sweet. And we were visited as a team in Guatemala multiple times when what we thought was something that was not going to go right, God turned to good. We're going to be reading today and hearing about the woman at the well. But it starts off with Jesus being very tired. He was exhausted. He'd been on the ministry, on a mission with his disciples, and had gone from crowd to crowd to crowd. There was a time when our mission team was at a village. And this happened several times to Stephanie, where she had her backpack, and in the backpack were some stickers. And she would pull out a little sheet of stickers, and the kids would come, and they would overwhelm. At one point it happened, and the girls of the team saw this, so they went to their bags, got some stickers, and went to give reinforcements to Stephanie. But we were just overwhelmed at times, because their need was so great. And even the smallest thing, like a sticker, was like a gift from heaven. And so I can imagine Christ in a crowd. Can you imagine having the ability to heal people? Having the ability to change their life? Having the ability to make their circumstances better? And they came by the thousands. All day, every day, they surrounded him. And here we are. We're going to hear the story today about him being at the well. His disciples were concerned. He was tired. He was more than tired. He was exhausted. And so it's quite interesting that he's at that place that I've discovered I don't like being exhausted. I don't like not being able to do things. And he is the Son of God, but he was a man and he was tired. And so that's the setting for today. And so Jesus goes on a mission trip. And there's a couple things I'd like us to learn from him. I think that we need, and he'll show us this, but we need a one-on-one encounter. That by doing his will, that's our Father in heaven's will, that is spiritual food. And that for Jesus, you know, it's his word and his love, and he is the Savior. I want you guys to learn those lessons today. I'd mentioned that this trip was unique in all of our setbacks, in all of our challenges. Our trip was interrupted multiple times. On our way back to Guatemala City, I know that it's the last day. We're in Rio Dulce, and we have to travel back to Guatemala City. It's a six-hour drive. To get there, it takes a little bit longer to get back in the city because it's going uphill and there's always traffic and it's Friday. And so we got up early. had our breakfast early, and we loaded the bus at 8:20 in the morning so we could beat the heat and beat the crowds. About an hour into our journey, the bus came to a stop, and up ahead, all we could see was a line of vehicles stopped. And I knew it was bad because the people were standing outside of their vehicles. It was not a slowdown, it was a full stop. When the bus stops moving, the air stops moving. And it was warm. And we were tired. And we were ready to get back to the city. Because see, in the city, God's natural air conditioning, because it's elevated about 8,000 feet. And so it's going to be in the 70s with the breeze in the city. And I'm looking forward to that in a big way. But not where we are. Very quickly, it's over 100 degrees in the bus. I say, well, you can stand beside the bus. It might be a little cooler out there. It is, but not really. We find out that the teachers who are protesting around the country have decided to put a roadblock on this road because they want to stop the commerce traffic. And so we get back in the bus and we drive back to where we started our day. While we were there, we did some sightseeings and took a dip in the pool, and we had some food, so that was good. We were making the best of it. And we get back in the bus because we've seen traffic starting to move, so we think we're going to get back to the city. So we get on the bus a little bit after 1 in the afternoon. At 20 minutes after 12 in the morning, we finally made it to our hostel. It was a long, long journey that had started at 8:20 in the morning, the first time we got on the bus. And so it was a long day. Not what I had pictured, not what I had wanted. But I tell you what happened. On that bus, we had extra time together. On that bus, it was uncomfortable, but we got closer. On that bus, we experienced some God things and some one-on-one time that was super, super sweet, and things that couldn't have happened had it not been that long bus ride. I want to read a story about a woman, and she has a hard life on any standard. We'll find out in this story that she's been married 5 times. We'll glean from what we read that she's going to the well in the middle of the day when it's hot because she didn't want to be there when the other women were there, when it was cool in the morning. How hard must life have been for her that was her choice to not be with people, just to go get her water and go back home. And here is Jesus, the hero of the story, but he's exhausted. He's tired. See, he's gone to the well, and he's sitting there. It's about noon, so it's really hot, and his disciples who are concerned go into town to get him some food. And so their biggest concern is taking care of him, and his biggest concern is taking care of her. So let me read this to you. This is in John 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciple had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is really important. Her life was one stuck bus after another, maybe one roadblock after another. And here she was in a one-on-one encounter with Christ. Here she was with Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so I think we all need a one-on-one encounter. I know we come to church. I know we've been on mission trips. I know we do this collectively, but I can tell you that for all of us, there comes a time when we meet Christ. We have that conversation with Christ, the one that he identifies to us. "Yes, you are right to say that is really who you are." We can't pretend with this man. We cannot pretend with this man. He knows. He knows. We need to know that too. Another lesson I'd love us to learn is that doing his will is spiritual food. I'd like to be honest when I can. And to be honest, it's hard. Because sometimes when we're honest, tears come. And sometimes when we open that door to what's really going on inside, it's overwhelming. Sometimes we can't even understand why the tears are there or what's really going on. And so it's hard for us sometimes to be honest with each other. Sometimes it's hard for us to be honest with God too. I've discovered that I'm not very strong. I've discovered that despite willpower, plans, hopes, and dreams, that in an instant, it doesn't really matter. I've had to be honest with myself and learn some hard lessons. But what I've discovered is that at every step, God knows my heart and he answers my prayers. And I love that I've learned that lesson so intimately in this past year. You know, I did sports music camp at the end of June. During that time, I was going to the hospital and having treatments and going back. And I kind of thought I was tired from that, but I wasn't overly tired, but just a little tired. And then the next week, we prepared to go to Guatemala, and we did, and that was 11 days. It was amazing, and I was tired. But I didn't know how that I could get even more tired than that. And we came back, and I had a few days in the office. Then we went to Washington County, and we did some more mission work, and God is amazing. But I just discovered new layers of tired, new layers of exhaustion, and it was mental and physical and emotional tired, and yet God sustained me. And then I come back, and we did just a beautiful week with VBS. And about Thursday afternoon, I discovered even more layers of tired. And truly, it was sweet My body was exhausted, but I tell you what, I've been filled more. I'm more excited about ministry than ever. I'm more excited and more filled with love for my family than ever. I'm more filled with love for this church, and I'm more energized than ever on my spiritual side, and that's the most important side. And I tell you what, I wouldn't trade any of the exhaustion for the lessons that I'm learning. And so, Christ is at the well. He's a man, and he's tired. And here he is with the woman. And I believe he was on a mission trip. I believe that there was more ways to get where he was going than the way that he went. And I think that he went there just for her. And so he had the conversation with her that we just read about. And right after that conversation happened, we'll start in John 4:27-30. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, this is a powerful testimony that she has. And there's a couple of things that I see here that I just want to share to the side. You know, this is John's book, but I think that what he's explaining, only the woman could have told him about. And so we have some of her perspective. I'm sure as the disciples arrived, she saw them coming, and I'm sure they looked at her. And she was a Samaritan, which they considered to be a lower class. She was a woman, and men didn't just talk to a woman by the road. And so here's Jesus talking with the Samaritan and talking with woman. But they didn't question it. They've been with him enough to know that he knew what he was doing, that he was on a mission, that he was doing something. But she gleaned their response. She saw it. And she went into town, and she didn't understand what Christ was going to do. She didn't understand what salvation was. She didn't know the whole thing, but she knew who he was, and she had a testimony. And her testimony was simple. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" She had a one-on-one with him, and he saw. Continuing in John 4:31-33, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?'" I mean, what were they concerned about? They were concerned about him. That's a good thing. But they really don't get it. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and a harvest and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." I mean, what does this mean? What's really going on? You know, we know the fields are ripe. I grew up in farm country. And when the fields are ripe, you've got to bring in the stuff. But you also understand what it took to get them to be ready. The plowing and the cultivating and the planting and then the weeding and all that it takes for a crop to be ready. What he's saying here is that God has been sowing and we are to do the reaping. His word, his love, he is our Savior. What is our testimony? What is it that we have to give the world? What is it we have to offer the folks next door, or the folks in Washington County, or the folks in Mexico when we go, or the folks in Guatemala that we go? What is it that we have to offer? What is our testimony? I don't know where you're at on your journey. I don't know if you've had that one-on-one encounter with Christ. I don't know if you said, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord." I don't know if you've asked him to forgive you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've been a Christian for more years than I've been alive. I'm not sure where you're at, but you have something to offer. Some of us still need the living water. Some of us are overflowing with living water. To continue in John, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. The mission trip stopped for 2 days. He pulled the bus over. He parked it. And as the woman's testimony carried through the village, "Come see this man. Come see this man. He might be the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did." And the message was, even though he knew everything about me, even though he knew all the wrong I had done, even though I'm an outcast among my people, even though I'm ashamed of myself and want to be alone and don't want to interact because of how they look at me, even though all those things happened, he sat and he talked with me and he offered me living water. And so they came and spent 2 days with him. I told you about the second team that tried to get the Cuatro Cayos, and that they had tried to cross the river, but the river was flowing too fast across the bridge, so they couldn't go there. And so they went to Tablitas. They didn't know that we had been there before, but they shared that story about going to this village on the mountaintop and how the children were so excited that they were there and how they had seen such a reward from their message. They didn't know the sweat and the tears that we had put into that village just 2 days earlier. And it was not about us. And nor did they say it was about them. They were marveling at the things they saw God do. And here it was, they'd been there 2 days with Christ. So, True North, things I'd love us to glean. True North, where we point our compass, what are we looking for? Things I want you to know from today's story. Jesus meets us right where we are today. Right where you are today. Jesus meets us right where we are today. Jesus loves us right where we are today. He doesn't want us to stay here. He always wants us to get closer to him. He always wants us to do the things that he knows will help our life be better and more rich and draw us closer to him. He wants those things for us. He desires those things for us. Just like a parent wants their kids to do the right things so they're safe and they have a happy life and life is good. But he wants us to draw closer to him for spiritual, eternal reasons. But he loves us right where we are. And that is our testimony. We don't have to have a whole story. We don't have to know all the things that are in the Bible. We don't have to have all the details. All we have to know is that he knows me, and even though he knows me, he still loves me. That's our testimony. And our job is simply this. We must invite others to come meet this man. See, it's not me. It's not even our time in Guatemala. Right? It's not me. It's not your time here on Sunday morning. It's not VBS and that time there. All we're doing is introducing them to Christ so that he can have the one-on-one, so that his spirit can continue the work, so that they get to know Christ in that intimate way. You see, it continues in John. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Her belief caused them to go and meet Christ. And what he said, and his love, and his word compelled them to a much deeper belief. And so, that's really it. Christ was tired, but he had a mission. This woman was broken, and he loved her. Worship team, go ahead, come on up. So what I want you to know, what's the application? It is a one-on-one personal mission that we're all on. There are times when you'll get a chance to have a one-on-one conversation with somebody. There's times when all your busyness gets set aside. The things that you think you're supposed to do will come to a stop, and you'll find yourself sitting by a well with a person that needs to talk, or having coffee with somebody that just needs to talk. It's a one-on-one that they need with you, and a one-on-one they need with Christ. Doing His will is spiritual food. Jesus is the Savior that the world needs. Questions for you to ponder this week. Who is my one-on-one mission field? Who is God putting in your world that you're supposed to have these conversations with? And then is today the day I put my faith in action?
Welcome to stand if you'd like.
God is so sweet. I told the team many times, I think God is a comedian. You know, because He's picked somebody like me to lead a team of people like them to go do His work in Guatemala. And we were overwhelmed at times. I so appreciated Kim's tender heart this morning. She confided in me while we're on the trip that she maybe didn't understand the connection in the village that some of the people were having. And don't you know, that very day, she had that connection in the village with some little ones. And she had a hard time leaving the village, and she's been heartbroken for those kids ever since. And it's so overwhelming that she can't really express it, but I know the inside. She's loved on my family and our daughters in that way for the longest time, and she's cared for me in that way, and now her heart's broken for even more. And as a church, that's you guys. Sometimes it's overwhelming, the need out there. We don't have enough stickers. We don't have enough stickers, but God does. We don't have enough water, but He surely does. He surely does. And even though we don't get all of it, He wants us to meet Him one-on-one, have the talk, have the conversation. He'll be faithful. He'll meet you right there. He'll meet you right there. And that's His spiritual food, just so you know. He's looking forward to it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for loving us, for meeting us by the well, for offering us living water. And thank You for forgiving me and for loving me and for honoring me with such a wonderful family and a beautiful church family, and allowing me to see so many things that You are doing for me even today. Bless these people, bless this church. Help us love the world the way that You do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.